Thank you, Mr. Haney. I'll get the microphone out of my face here. You know how it is for us tall guys. Greetings, brethren. I'd like to welcome those visiting with us here today in the Akron Canton congregation. Those of you joining us on the webcast, I'd like to give a special hello to Mary and Keisha McNeil as well today. The last couple of weeks, brethren, we've heard a lot about the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, and how she came to be queen. This dramatic moment in royal history happened after Edward VIII became the first English monarch to abdicate the throne in 1936. After ruling for less than a year, the uncrowned king abandoned his throne because he was determined to marry the twice divorced American socialite Wallis Simpson. When it became apparent that he could not marry her and remain on the throne, he abdicated. He was succeeded by his younger brother, George VI, with a reign of 326 days. Edward was the shortest reigning British monarch to date in terms of completed reigns. After his abdication, Edward was created Duke of Windsor. When George VI died on February 6, 1952, it was time for his eldest daughter, Princess Elizabeth, to take the throne. She was crowned at age 27. No one had ever expected her to be queen. In 1945, Elizabeth joined the Auxiliary Territorial Service to help in the war effort. She trained side by side with other British women to be an expert driver and mechanic. When the time comes, brethren, people will in all likelihood say, "No one ever expected you or me to be a king or a priest." If you ask most people when they started to work with God and God started working with them, that part of our calling was not only to be a member of the Spirit-born family, but that we were born to be a king or a priest, we would say, "I don't think so." We came to understand the meaning of the kind of king or priest that God wanted us to be, and that actually it was a big part of our calling when we grew to accept it, although at certain times uncomfortably. When you think about our calling, brethren, the plan of salvation involves a government, servant leadership. It still seems to be quite lofty, doesn't it? And incomprehensible. The fact that lowly people, in terms of influence and status and financial resources, will one day qualify to hold some of the highest offices in the government of God. It's mind-boggling that we could attain that. This afternoon, brethren, as we prepare to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, let's explore what it means to be a king or a priest in the family of God. The title for the sermon today is Our Royal Calling. Our Royal Calling. Let's jump ahead to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 and begin with the end in mind. Revelation 20 and verse 4. The verses that we'll review will most likely be read in the next 2 or 3 weeks. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Luke chapter 22, let's go there, brethren. We heard a little bit about this in the sermonette, verses 24 to 27. Jesus Christ was instructing his disciples how they should order their lives. He told them, because of their faithfulness to him and the Father, he would give them a special responsibility, such as being able to eat and drink with him at his table, and to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But in order for them to do that, they first had to take this approach and have Jesus' outlook on what godly servant leadership is as a king or a priest. It is actually how we will be serving in the millennium. Luke 22 and verse 24. But there was also a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, the people. Those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. The Good News translation reads this way of Luke 22 and verse 24. An argument broke out among the disciples as to which one of them should be thought as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the pagans have power over the people. They have power over the people. They don't look to serve them, in other words. And the rulers claim the title friends of the people, when it was clear that they were not. Much like the leadership in the world today and the politicians today. They claim to be the friends of the people. Verse 26, but this is not the way it is with you. Rather, the greatest one among you must be like the youngest, and the leader must be like the servant. Who is greater, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves? The one who sits down, of course. But I am among you as one who serves. Most of us are familiar with the Greek word servant, and it means to be an attendant. That is, someone who waits on others. It's used to describe the actions and offices of a deacon, and could be the description of a deaconess as well. Someone who serves others in a variety of different ways. I checked out a few websites listing some of the best qualities of waiters and waitresses, sometimes called servers. Some of my information came from a website called Forkerters, the other one work.crone.com, qualities-waiters, and the other was 360training.com. I found some of these qualities insightful for us as God's people striving to be servant leaders like Jesus Christ and to be in the role of king or priest in the future. Here are some of my findings. One of the key things was, you have to be an active listener. You have to be an active listener. Who was more of an active listener than God the Father? People love to be listened to, and will be listening to a lot of people in the millennium and at the great white throne judgment, won't we, brethren? They'll be pouring their hearts out to us, telling us their troubles and the past life that they came from. Another quality was attentiveness, seeing a need and tending to it. That's what we'll be doing. This is the way, walk there in it. Don't go that way. People-oriented was another quality, to be a great server, having an affection or love for the people you serve. If we don't have an affection or love for the people we serve now, in our congregation, at work, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, not likely we'll have an affection for others in the millennium. That's important to God. You have to care about the people you serve, and it has to be evident to them. We can think we're doing that, but if they don't think that, then we're not. The old saying from Lou Holtz, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care for them. One of the other qualities was stress, dealing with stress and time management. We need to do that. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil, don't we, brethren? To manage our stress so we don't say something wrong to somebody or do something ungodly. Knowledgeable service was another key quality. For us, it's the knowledge of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, how it will help other people, how it's helped us. Give comfort and encouragement to others. Flexibility was another quality. As God's people, we have to deal with all different kinds of environments and circumstances, don't we, brethren? Having a positive attitude, being patient, being accommodating, concentration on details. That's important, to know the Word of God and how to apply it and how to explain it to others. I thought this was interesting too. The ability to take criticism. That's one of the things that we learned in Spokesman's Club, didn't we? The ability to take constructive criticism, to help ourselves improve, to be a better father, a better son, a better brother in Christ. Ability to hide your moods was another one. I thought that was very interesting. Maybe when somebody wasn't treating you so well, as a server or a waiter or waitress, maybe they were being rude, but you didn't show disrespect to them. You showed love towards them. Be a team player and be best all your time, all the time, were the last two. These, you could say, are attributes that are helpful for all Christ-centered servants and future kings and priests. Jesus said he came as one who serves, saying, if you really want to be great, serve others. We have wonderful examples of that here in our own local congregation and in other congregations. And it starts from the top down, from Mr. Franks, Mr. Kylo, Mr. Horchak, Mr. Taylor, Mr. Meeker. We see that in much of the leadership as they travel around the world to look after God's people in all the different areas of the world, but especially in the third and fourth world countries where they rarely ever see or have a minister there to speak to them and teach them and encourage them. Again, Jesus Christ saying, if you really want to be great, serve others. People who serve not to be noticed much of the time by quiet, humble servitude behind the scenes when only God and the other person or persons know. They're not going around tooting their own horn. They're letting others praise them and not their own lips. That's the way it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verses 26 to 31 vividly illustrates the kind of people God is working with and who God has worked with in the past. I'm in awe every time I read these verses, as I'm sure many of you are, because I fit into this category. Some of us, believe it or not, have come from very dysfunctional and unimpressive backgrounds, haven't we, brethren? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren," or consider, think about, that God looked down and saw you and said, "I want you to be one of my priests and kings in the future, one of my sons or daughters. That not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised." Now, I don't know about you, man, but my family did not like me, especially after I came to the knowledge of the truth. And the lifestyle I lived before, I was their whipping post, like some of you. And then God called you, and now you're living a more virtuous and a more godly life than they are. And they didn't like that. The things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him who you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. That's where our wisdom came from now. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption all came from the plan of salvation by Jesus Christ through the Father. And as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So we have nothing to boast about except for the fact that God called us and is working with us, and he's the one that gives eternal life. Like many world leaders, kings and queens and presidents, the past few thousand years, most of them have not really been servant leaders. There have probably been very few who have. Remember back in the old days when the church worked with, I think it was in Sri Lanka, that Queen Sirikit, and Mr. Armstrong had this relationship with her, and she had a desire to serve and look after her people. He was trying to educate her in the ways of God. And it seemed like she really responded to that. There were a few good kings in Israel and Judah that were loyal to God and his people. And we know of Queen Esther, who was a godly queen. Now we understand that God had not called Queen Elizabeth yet, but her example was an exemplary one. Interestingly, the speech she gave at her coronation in 1953, she talked about how she viewed her role as queen. The speech was given by the Queen on her coronation day in 1953 after the death of her father, King George VI, who died on February 6, 1952. It was time for his eldest daughter, Princess Elizabeth, to take the throne. And in her speech, she said, "The ceremonies you have seen today are ancient, and some of their origins are veiled in the mists of the past. But their spirit and their meaning shine through the ages, never perhaps more brightly than now. I have in sincerity pledged myself to your service, as so many of you are pledged to me." Throughout all my life and with all my heart, I shall strive to be worthy of your trust. She was crowned at age 27. There's even a book that came out a few years ago entitled, what was written by Catherine Butcher and Mark Green, entitled "The Servant Queen and the King She Serves." Again, we know she wasn't called, but she had a desire to serve God and to do and live a godly life. I'd like to quote another queen, this time the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, who once said, "Being queen is not all about singing and being a diva. It's not all about singing. It has much to do with your service to people and your social contributions to your community and your civic contributions as well." End of quote. In England, King Charles has taken the throne. I heard one of the commentators Monday morning during the funeral for the Queen on Monday, and he said, "There's something about Charles, I think. He has to be the longest apprentice for any job ever, ever. I mean, 75 years of preparing to be king, knowing the entire time he was going to be king, eventually. Can you imagine what he learned from his father and mother?" The commentator said, "He will be the people's king," he said. It made me think about us, brethren, and our calling, and our royal calling to be kings and priests, and how long God has been training and working with us to be kings and priests and to overcome and endure until the end. And we will be a king or a priest in the family of God, serving under Jesus Christ in the government of God. For the rest of us in the category of weak and base, the majority of those God has chosen, again, myself included, the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. When God holds us up in the first resurrection to the people on the earth, in the second resurrection at the great white throne judgment, when most of our friends will come up who lived in the world, and they'll say, "No way. Not you, not her, not him." But God will say, "Yeah. The things is, brethren, is we need to take our training and our calling seriously so we can be given eternal life. But the challenge for all of God's people is, will we fulfill or abdicate our responsibility in our throne? Will we fulfill or abdicate our responsibility and our throne? Abdicate means to fail to fulfill or undertake a responsibility or duty. It is our duty. Again, that was mentioned in the sermonette, our duty to serve. And it will be even a greater duty in the millennium. So if we want to rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air at his second coming, we will have to have his qualities, his characteristics to be like him. That's nothing new. We try and do that every day. We'll have to develop the qualities of a king and a priest. Think of it this way, brethren. He is returning to the earth as the King of Kings to meet other kings in the air, to come down to the earth to reshape and replace all that is wrong with Satan's government, this world, and man's government. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll look at verses 4 through 6. Revelation 1. We see what we have to look forward to if we continue to grow and do not abdicate our role and our responsibility, brethren. Revelation 1 in verse 4 says, "John, speaking to the seven churches which are in Asia, greets them by saying, grace to you, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." That's the part we're waiting for. "And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A few pages over in Revelation 5, it talks about how the sacrifice, again, of Jesus Christ makes it possible for human beings to have eternal life and our royal calling as kings and priests ruling on the earth. It describes also the efforts of God's people. It talks about this sacrifice that we read about in chapter 1. Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 5 and verse 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." That's important for all of us to remember, especially our young people. We've heard it thousands of times, that the kingdom will be on the earth, not in heaven. Like the model prayer says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Brethren, let's stop and think about these bowls filled with the incense depicting the prayers of the saints, symbolic of all the prayers of the saints being offered to God. Think about this. For thousands of years, for almost 6,000 years, God's people down through the ages praying to God. All the prayers. Think about all the prayers you've prayed for the past 20, 30, 40, 50 years, day in and day out. And then you multiply that times all those people who have prayed to God, and these bowls of gold with this incense in it represent the prayers of the saints of God. That's important to God. That means a lot to God, because God knows that we care for other people. We're not just praying for ourselves. We're praying for others. Isn't that one of the responsibilities of a king or a Levitical priest back in the day, or one from Aaron's family? That the king and the priests would pray for others, brethren, on behalf of their people. Psalm 141. Let's go there. Psalm 141. A psalm of David. This is how it is with us sometimes, isn't it, brethren? How we cry out to God. Psalm 141 and verse 1 says, "Eternal, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. I'm in trouble. I need your help. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I had a lot of problems, and I need your help. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Help me to not say the wrong thing. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil thing. I want to live a godly life. I want to be a man or a woman after your own heart. To practice, do not incline my heart to do any evil things, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. I don't want to be around those people. Because we know the proverb that says that bad company corrupts good. We don't want to take that chance. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Verse 5, let the righteous strike me and it will be like kindness. Somebody may be giving us a little bit of correction sometimes, but it's done in love and it's done in wisdom. And let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Salve. It'll be good for us. Let my head not refuse it. Help me to not be stubborn. Help me to take it in and correct my way and move forward to be that man after God's own heart, that woman after God's own heart. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. That's what happens to people that don't follow God. And they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. Verse 8, but my eyes are upon you, O God, O eternal. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Hasn't there been a time in your life, brethren, when you felt like that? You cried out to God in literal tears. And you asked him, do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares that they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. For God's people, especially in America, it takes great restraint to not want to get involved in the social justice or political arenas, doesn't it, brethren? We see injustice every day, all the more now, because it's in front of our face 24/7 in about 2,000 different ways. We want things to change, but they will not really change for the better or permanently until Jesus Christ returns to the earth to set things right. But if you think about it, how many of our brethren have been living under oppressive governments and dictatorships and leaders and living in poverty most of, if not all of their lives? And yet, we still have the same spiritual calling and goal to overcome and endure until the end and become a king or a priest in the first resurrection. How hard do you think it is for them to pray, God's kingdom come, brethren? Do you think they have an added incentive of the hardships they face on a daily basis, like our brethren in Kenya from the Ochuna congregation, who just needed a mill grinder for their daily bread? If you've never done it before, brethren, I'd like to encourage you to, before you go to the feast, to go to the Kagwa members' website and look up all the congregations in the Church of God, a worldwide association. At the top of the website heading, it lists all of the congregations starting in Africa, then Asia Pacific, then the Caribbean, then Europe, then Latin America, and North America. This really is a worldwide church and demonstrates that God is calling people from every tribe, language, nation, and race on the earth. In our efforts to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we have a lot more work to do, don't we? And more ways to preach it and to get this gospel message out. We need to patiently wait on God, brethren, to set things right. And ultimately He will. Some things He will deal with in this life. But our responsibility is to be an example like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and an example that we'll be setting in the kingdom, starting with the millennium. But actually, it starts now, doesn't it, brethren? That example starts now, doesn't it? Let's make our way to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter is letting us know that we are members of a building in God. Like the Apostle Paul was telling us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're members of a body. Now Peter's saying we're members of a building, the temple of God. To become a spiritual house, a holy priesthood special to God. He starts in verse 1 by our approach with one another. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Put that all aside. Don't even think that way. Verse 2, as newborn babes, how precious are the newborn babes? They don't have malice. They aren't deceitful. They aren't hypocritical. They aren't envious. And they don't speak evil, except maybe when they're not being fed. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. Thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones, part of that building, being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Peter's quoting here from Isaiah 28 in verse 16. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7 says, therefore, to you who believe us, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of defense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. The New Living Translation helps make this a little clearer, more understandable. It says, he, Jesus, is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. But why is that the case, brethren? We heard about it. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so, they meet the fate that was planned for them. Like the wicked David was talking about in the psalm. Now Peter clarifies his thoughts and talks about the future of all true Christians. Those God has called to the first resurrection. In verse 9 he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He calls us a chosen generation, just like ancient Israel was the chosen people, not because of their greatness, but because they were the least of all the nations. So we were chosen by God, most of us, so he could show all of humanity, great and small, what he could do with weak, flawed people that made the effort to help with the help of God by the giving of his Holy Spirit to overcome, to make free will choices, to remain faithful to him until our death. Like he talked about the Philadelphia church. They were weak, yet they did not deny his word. Let's hold our place here. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, maybe just turn over another page the way it is on my Bible. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25. And see the results of remaining faithful until death to our Lord and Savior by preparing ourselves as the bride of Christ at his return. It is difficult and challenging at best in the struggle to fight the good fight of faith on a daily basis sometimes, isn't it, brethren? Carrying around a burden in a heavy heart sometimes for the things that we go through or the things that we see our children or our parents or our friends going through. Especially when Satan is throwing everything at us to derail us and try to get us to fall away. Sometimes it feels just like that. But God is greater than Satan the devil. And the Spirit of God is more powerful than our carnal nature. The vision, the hope, the plan of God, and the confidence in his promises helps remind us that even through our daily personal spiritual battles that we fight, that we can win them. We can win them. Understanding that should drive us to pursue eternal life with greater zeal and fervor because we know what the ultimate outcome will be. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 is talking about us. This is powerful, brethren. This is powerful. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, like those servers, like the priests and the kings, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter doesn't just say to love one another. He says, love one another fervently, sincerely, with a pure heart. Again, people need to know how much we care. They have a great depth and genuine level of affection and care for one another because we each individually are chosen people and collectively are called to be a royal priesthood. We are a holy people and special to God. And we, for the most part, go through very similar struggles and trials, don't we, brethren? And we know that our elder brother has gone through all of those type of things. Verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word which lives and abides forever. The Apostle Peter explains in verse 24 how temporary and fleeting this physical life is compared to God and His word and His promises and His gift of eternal life. Because all flesh is as grass. It's temporary, only for a season. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and its flower falls away. Again, for many of us here, we've seen the four seasons occur, 40 plus, 50 plus, 60, 70, 80, almost 90 times. And we get this picturesque analogy that we are temporary, that this life is temporary, but our desire and our goal is eternal. Verse 25, but the word of the eternal endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, next, again, Peter calls us a royal priesthood. We are royalty of the godly kind, after the order of Melchizedek, our high priest. Let's go to Hebrews 4, and we'll look at verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. In verse 16, let us, like King David did, like we do on a daily basis, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace or mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Continuing the thought in chapter 5, for in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed by men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weaknesses. In other words, those in the ministry, those in the priesthood can understand because they suffer the same weaknesses as we do. Verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, the Father, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as he also says to in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. First Peter 2 and verse 9 again says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is talking about the first fruits, those who will meet Jesus Christ in the air at his return, symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 10, 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now obtain mercy. Do you remember, if you're a first generation Christian, I do. I remember when I was in darkness, when I didn't obtain mercy, when I was not of his people. And I'm so glad that God has called me out of darkness to be one of his people and to obtain his mercy that we read about in Hebrews chapter 4. Next, he says, we're an holy nation as future kings and priests. We're called to be holy, just like the children of Israel were called and told that they needed to be holy. But those who have God's Holy Spirit, we have the capacity to stir up the Spirit to obey and overcome, unlike ancient Israel. Going back to 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, the Apostle Peter is encouraging the brethren who were Gentiles. He's reminding them, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, of their responsibility as being future kings and priests, and that we are to be as close to the mirror image of Jesus Christ as possible, developing the mind of Christ, our soon coming king and high priest. He says, this is how you treat your calling from God, brethren. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, the way we used to live prior to conversion, maybe thinking the wrong thoughts, saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, maybe even breaking the law of man and God. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Remember, we were called out of darkness into the marvelous light. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's something I don't think about on a daily basis, brethren, do you? It's something we need to think about, to be holy. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. Quoting from Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. Let's go there. One of the clean and unclean meat chapters. Leviticus 11. The other one's Deuteronomy 14. Leviticus 11. Let's read this. There are many places where God commands his people to be holy and to live virtuous lives unpolluted by the world and Satan. And he says that we should be holy representatives of our holy God. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart for me, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 45. For I am the Eternal who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. In Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, he reinforces the importance of being holy or godly, and that it connects us to God, his promises, and his promise of eternal life. We'll start in 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. He starts off by saying in verse 1 that Peter's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, like Paul would say. Then he expresses his desire for God's people to understand the depth of our calling and the pursuit of eternal life. He conveys the necessity of living a faithful and godly life now and to prepare ourselves and to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ with confidence. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. He greets them by saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Unmerited pardon be multiplied to you, and peace in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, not just the promise of eternal life, the promise of good health, the promise of good marriages and good relationships. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter calls us God's own special people. We're called his own special people. We're all four of these things, brethren: a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, for the express purpose to proclaim the preaching of the gospel and what it does in the lives of those God calls. That he calls us to repentance and gives us his Holy Spirit when we do. And he wants people to see evidence of the changed lives of his people and those who respond to it. Peter says that we can proclaim the praises of him because before he called us, we were in darkness in our understanding and the way we lived. Then after we repented, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We were called into the light of the truth and the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the right way to live. Not a gospel about Jesus Christ, but about his gospel of the coming kingdom of God that he started proclaiming after he had dealt with the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. If we're living a godly life, brethren, we don't need to live in fearful anticipation or expectation of some sort of punishment coming upon us anymore. We don't have to wait for the other shoe to drop. We got to get over that. Sometimes we still hang on to that kind of negative thinking. We don't need to live in anger and unhappiness anymore. We don't need to live in ignorance anymore. We live lives filled with vision for a better world, not just for ourselves, but for the lives of every human being that has ever lived. Peter says, before our conversion, we were not one of God's people. Before we became a member of the body of Christ, we had not obtained mercy. But now we do obtain mercy. Our calling is to change from what we were, what we are, to what we should be, and what we can become. I think by now we know what we need to become. Not just a son or a daughter, but a king or a priest. The culmination, the reality of that takes place at the return of Jesus Christ. That reality will be possible if we're doing the things that he says now. So then we have the right and the privilege to call him Lord. Psalm 110 is a prophecy of the Messiah's return. Psalm 110. Prophecy of the Messiah's return and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A very familiar Psalm of David where he talks about the Father and Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. Psalm 110 in verse 1 says, the Lord, in other words, the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's kind of crazy when you think about it. Going to make his enemies. There'll be ashes at his feet. They'll be his footstool. They won't be around anymore because they rejected God and his way of life. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers. We heard about that in the sermonette, didn't we? Your people shall be volunteers, servers, waiters, servants. In the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. What a fantastic picture, brethren. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Verse 4, the Eternal has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 5, the Eternal is at your right hand. We don't need to worry about the governments and the dictators and the politicians. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 6. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Revelation chapter 19, we read about Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, making war with those who do not want to give up their power and authority to him. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. This is the glorified Jesus Christ. This is what Mr. Armstrong used to teach us. This is what the glorified, returning Jesus Christ looks like. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, or fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, as he himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. In verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice Revelation 17, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. We start to wrap things up. Revelation 17, in verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Brethren, this is what we look forward to and exhort one another as we see the day approaching, the literal return of Jesus Christ. This is what we sacrifice for, and we offer up with our heartfelt prayers on a daily basis as incense in golden bowls to our Heavenly Father. We can be those who are with Him, who are called, chosen, and faithful, if we continue to hold fast and allow God to use us as He wills. Then we will be the kings of the King, and we will be the lords of the Lord, and we will be the priests of the High Priest, those who accept their royal calling, and we will inherit eternal life at the return of our Lord and Savior.